on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Monsignor Charles Pope.
And we begin on this day, this 19th of October, with prayer and in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus, in yesterday's gospel, they tried to draw you into a kind of a debate about tax policy, a little below your pay grade. Likewise, in today's gospel, a man wants you to get involved with an inheritance dispute. I think sometimes, Lord, that we do things like this, where we only ask you about worldly things, but we don't ask you for what you really want to give us, which is spiritual values and holiness. So help us, Lord, not to draw you down, but to be drawn up by you in our prayer. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. And if you attend Mass today, you hear this psalm. It's Psalm 100. Sing joyfully to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful song. Know that the Lord is God. He made us. His we are, his people, the flock he tends. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for he is good. The Lord, whose kindness endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations.
Yeah, we've heard this song, the psalm before, Psalm 100. What's interesting is that the this joyful song of thanksgiving on the day we're celebrating martyrs.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's the interesting, the giving thanks for entering into giving their life as a witness to the power of God's love, even though they experienced torture and eventually death. You know, it kind of sounds like St. Paul. You know, I long to be with the Lord, but I'm still here. And I don't know which one I prefer. It's better for me to be in heaven, but it's better for you if I stay here. And, you know, it's that kind of like interesting contradiction. You know, Jesus died so that we could live. And something that should be sad is actually joyful. You know, so just remember that our life is that witness. That's the word martyr means, is witness. So we need to be witnesses of God's love to the world, and that should bring us joy.
Amen. So if you get to, you'll get to hear that psalm today if you're able to participate in Mass, whether you are able to attend in person or watch it on your television or virtually or something. We are going to have a great day, great show, interesting topics. What are we talking about today?
Well, yesterday's gospel, we talked about, Jesus talked about, you know, to render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to God what belongs to God. And I want to take a little time talking about what we owe to Caesar. What does that mean? And we'll look at that.
Mm-hmm. And we'll also talk about the strange and mysterious history of the Ouija board. I know Halloween's coming up and people like to start dabbling in things. And I thought it'd be interesting to talk about you know, how the Ouija board came about and why we don't play with it. But so we'll talk about that in the show. And what else are we discussing?
We're also going to talk about the Pope Francis' third encyclical letter, Fratelli Tutti. We'll take a look at that document and see what it's all about.
Mm-hmm. And of course, we'd love you to join the conversation. You can find us on Facebook. Look, EWTN Catholic Radio. We are live. You can join us there and comment. You can also email us, morningglory@EWTN.com. Excuse me for clearing my throat. You know, yesterday or day before yesterday, in Tulsa, they're digging again for victims of the 1921 Tulsa race riot. It's almost coming up on 100-year anniversary. If you're unfamiliar with Tulsa, we'll talk about it more in depth tomorrow. But basically, between May 31st and June 1st of 1921, a white mob attacked Tulsa's Black Wall Street. They killed an estimated 300 people and wounded 800 more while robbing and burning businesses, homes, and churches, and displaced about 10,000 people. Some of the people who survived Tulsa remembered there being a mass grave. So this is what the city is looking for in this digging, because they plan to redevelop the Greenwood section of Tulsa, which is where the race massacre happened. So there were calls for people to, before you build and on that area, that you should maybe do an excavation to try to find any bodies that could possibly be there in a mass grave. Now, for those who maybe are familiar with the show Lovecraft Country, and I think there was another HBO show. It was named after a cartoon. But anyway, The Watchmen, which I'm not familiar with any of these things. Lovecraft Country was a book, and then The Watchmen apparently was a cartoon or something. Have you ever heard of The Watchmen, you guys? Never?
No, I don't think so.
Okay, so apparently that was really popular, and HBO did some remakes of the show's retelling, and both shows deal with the Tulsa Race Massacre. I saw a snippet of the Watchmen one on YouTube, and I will tell you, you're on the edge of your seat. It is so gripping. But I did learn about Tulsa when I was in college through at Cornell University. One of the professors showed a video retelling the story of Tulsa, the Tulsa Race Massacre, with some footage, and it was unbelievable. I think to me the hardest part to grasp was the government's role, and they actually bombed the city from the air. I mean, that to me was just shocking, actually, just really shocking. Had you guys heard of the Tulsa Race Massacre?
I think vaguely in the past. I don't remember all the details. Yeah.
Yeah, same here. Yeah, same here.
They said it was a part of what people call Red Summer, when a lot of violence was happening across the U.S., and mob violence against black people. So we'll talk a little bit more about Tulsa and Red Summer tomorrow, get more of the details of this period in U.S. history that we're coming to grips with now. So, yeah. Let's see, what's our next story? We'll talk about the Vatican and their Mother Earth coin. Is that what it is? What is it called?
Yeah, so the Vatican just released a series of new euros. And this particular one is a 10-euro coin. And it depicts a woman carrying the earth in her womb with stalks of wheat in her hair, which commemorates the 50th anniversary of Earth Day. And it was the Vatican commissioned an Italian sculptor who designed the coin. And he said he wanted to imagine the earth as a young pregnant woman who protects the earth, a young mother. And so obviously there's a little controversy regarding this coin, and the theme of the Earth Day, the idea of a woman bearing the earth. It's just, I guess a little odd, because we often refer to the earth as Mother Earth. So then who's the mother who's pregnant with the earth? I can see United Nations issuing a coin like this. But the Vatican, I don't know. It's just a little odd.
How much is the coin worth?
It's 10 euro.
And, what else does she look like? This person, this woman?
It's kind of, it doesn't look any particular type of race, but I think it's part of the thing. I mean, it's supposed to look universal, I guess. And she's, got her eyes closed, and
I'd say she looks very much someone from Central or South America.
Yeah.
Mm. Which, of course, it raises the additional alarms in that, she's the Andean goddess of Mother, Pachamama. This is one of these situations that's so common in the Vatican under our current Holy Father that there's always so much ambiguity. And head scratching, and you're like, what are we dealing with here? Is this an idol? This being depicted, Pachamama, is this the artist goes on and, like you say, he describes it in kind of odd ways, and he imagines this and he imagines that. Well, all right, but to anyone who looks directly at it, your immediate thought is, Pachamama, that's a new term we know, but this is Mother Earth. Oopsie, we have a pagan goddess on a Vatican coin. What are we doing? So that's where a lot of people's heads go. And, all the denials and whatever, why? Well, it's weaponized ambiguity, I think, is kind of what I think. I'm troubled by it myself.
We have the greatest example of what it means to be human as a woman, the Blessed mm-hmm. Virgin Mary, yeah. who gives birth to her children, which are all of us, the brothers and sisters of Christ. Put her on the coin. You know, yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, because she's not just the mother of the earth, she's the mother of the Redeemer of the earth, who takes away the sins of the world.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah,
so I just think this coin's this little confusing when we have such an amazing woman and women saints, I mean, throughout the history of the church. So I just don't see the point of this coin.
It says they released a new series of coins this past Friday with themes on migrants, Earth Day, the painter Raphael, and the Acts of the Apostles. I don't know. When I first saw this, to be honest with you, it reminded me of a lot of pro-life imagery I've seen, where you have a woman and Earth is in her, like her womb, meaning that the future is basically without pregnant women. In other words, abortion takes away our future, the Earth living, the future of humanity. So when I first saw it, without anyone saying anything, that this was a Mother Earth coin, I immediately had a pro-life sentiment when I saw it, because we've seen that imagery a lot in the movement. A woman with either the earth or a particular continent showing, you know, that this is what is destroyed. Our future is destroyed if you have abortion. So that was what I thought of when I saw it. And I didn't realize it. And I didn't know why she had wheat or whatever that was coming out of her hair. But initially for me, that's what I thought of. I thought of a pro-life theme. I didn't think anything Mother Earth at all. Sorry, Mr. Art Guy. Luigi Oldiani. Sorry, that's not what I thought. I didn't think Earth at all. I thought pro-life. Just, he said, because he imagines it, the Earth as a young pregnant woman who protects the Earth, a young mother. I just completely missed that whole, I just didn't see it the same way at all. I don't know.
Well, God is the one who's got the whole world in his hand. So he got the whole world. Sorry. You know, there's another story here. You know, there's been a little bit of a COVID outbreak in the Vatican, in the, you know, the house of Martha, the Domus Martha. And that's where the Pope lives and different things. There's a, you know, I have to say, when I hear this, there tends to be a... this outbreak isn't huge, but I've often been surprised that the Pope almost never wears a mask and that he goes and embraces people, and you know, and my sense is, well, good for him. I mean, but I also find that odd. I have a seminarian sent me a picture when he was talking to the Pope after Mass in the Vatican, in the sacristy area, and neither he or the Pope are wearing masks, and they're shaking hands. And I'm like, whoopsie! You know, this would be something that we would sort of be, not only forbidden, but yeah, just about forbidden to do here. Apparently, this is a bit of a critique of the Pope in places like Italy, that he just doesn't comply, so to speak. And you know, I have mixed feelings about whether these masks are really all that effective, and so on. But at the end of the day, you know, I comply with wearing them. So I don't know if it's all related, but I just think that we have to, we'll certainly pray that the outbreak doesn't become worse. Yeah.
I remember when they had their first audience, they said that he'd be social distancing and all that kind of stuff. So I'm surprised to hear he's not doing that. Let's see, but coming up next, what are we talking about?
What do we owe to Caesar from yesterday's gospel?
And of course, email us, morningglory@ewtn.com.
Catch us any time of day with the EWTN app. Morning Glory, it's Catholic from coast to coast. Text us. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Then text your first name, how you're listening, and your comment. Morning Glory, it's Catholic from coast to coast.
Boy, I can't believe that October is almost over. That means that Advent is right around the corner. And EWTN has you covered. They have EWTN RC is featuring the stained glass Nativity Advent calendar with chocolates. You heard me correctly. With chocolates. This colorful Advent calendar features beautiful pictures, stained glass windows of the Nativity, and it has 24 numbered windows with a Bible text on the back of the flap, so you can open the flap and there's a Bible verse there that'll prepare your heart and mind to receive the King of Kings at Christmas during the Advent season as we prepare. and a delicious piece of premium milk chocolate behind each flap.
You sound so excited about it.
That's exciting. You can count down 24 days until Christmas, beginning December 1st, as you open each numbered window each day. And it's available right now at EWTNRC.com. And it's free shipping, standard shipping on all online orders, $75 or more in the continental of the United States. Just use the code FREE at checkout. Again, that's the stained glass Nativity Advent Calendar with chocolates, available now at EWTNRC.com. So buy a calendar
you can eat.
That's right. That's right.
If you can see Deacon's face, he looks like he's ready for those chocolates right now.
I'm thinking about how fun the kids are going to have with the calendar.
I'm sure that's what you're thinking, Deacon. Yeah. If you all can hear the excitement in his voice, I'm here to tell you it's legit. He's wanting that calendar, okay, and the chocolate. But now we're going to talk about what belongs to Caesar, eh, Monsignor?
Yeah, you remember the gospel. I won't go through the whole thing yesterday, but they tried to trap Jesus in a no-win situation. You know, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? They ask him in the front of a crowd. And, of course, if he says yes, he offends, it's politically incorrect, so to speak. You know, the crowd doesn't like the tax. And if he says no, then the Romans come and arrest him maybe for sedition. So, and I know that Jesus is preparing to die for the world, but he's not going to die for tax policy. So that's just below, that's below his dignity and his his pay grade. But he does what he, again, and we know the classic answer he gives, you know, render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to God what belongs to God. Now, I spend as a pastor and a preacher most of my time talking about what belongs to God. But I thought it's good for us to stop for a moment and say, well, what does belong to Caesar? Now, let's first of all, Caesar isn't some dude who lived in Rome at that time. He represents basically the government. Now, again, one of the most biggest political issues of Jesus' time was the Roman occupation of what they called Palestine. And what the people called the Promised Land. So this was a very big political issue. But on the other hand, Jesus doesn't want to be drawn into it. But when he does say, render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, he's not just talking about a person. He's talking about, if you will, a government. But in our case, in America, I think it's even more navigable because, in a certain sense, the government is us. And this is another way of speaking about the common good. But we owe certain things to the government that, you know, kind of collectively represents all the people. Again, not a person, not a Capitol building, but it's us. So with all that kind of disclaimers in mind, let's look at what do we owe to the government / all of us, the common good. Number one, we should obey just laws. No, not every law is perfect or just, but if it's not unjust, and if it's unjust, it's not a law at all, but even if a law needs some tweaking or some perfecting, we should obey just laws that are rooted in God's law. And most of our laws are. They make sense. They have some purpose, even if we don't particularly like them. And if we want to tweak them or make them better or less oppressive, then we have a process to do that. So obey just laws. Pay legally assessed taxes. I don't like taxes any more than anyone else, but I will say, you know, when I look around, we've got a nice electrical grid, paved roads, there's all kinds of, you know, systems and things that are up and running behind the scenes. So I would say that, there's obviously a place and a purpose for taxes. All right. How we tax people, whether it's income or excise taxes, all that's up for debate, but we should pay legally assessed taxes. We should pray for our country and its leaders. Pray for our country and its leaders. Well, I don't want to pray for that guy. You know, listen, Nero was the emperor when Paul said, pray for those in authority. And I don't care how far you go back. We ain't got nothing like Nero in the White House or in the Congress or anything like that. So So I'll just do a couple more because there's a long list here. We don't have time to go through all of them. But we should take an active and informed role in the political process. See, not just voting, but an active role. Now, so there's just too much, just whatever the party says, kind of mentality. And if you're a Republican or a Democrat, you have obligations to kind of go inside the party and say, this is good, but this does not reflect the mind of God. See? And we're in the condition we're in because too many Catholics are very, very quiet. They don't really say much, and they just sort of, whatever comes or whatever the party says. And, you know, I guess the question, to sort of paraphrase Vernon Johns from many years ago, are you worthy of Jesus Christ, or are you just worthy of the party or the culture? You know, so again, that's the thing. Again, just maybe, you know, one more that I would think would be important for us. That, you know, we contribute to the common good through work, and we also maintain strong family ties, and we raise disciplined children who are well prepared to contribute to the common good. These are things we quote owe to Caesar, and in an extended sense, we owe it to each other. We owe these things. I'll ask a few more, but I don't want to, you know, if there's time, but. You know, just some ideas that you will have. I mean, I think that sometimes it's a very unusual phrase, render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. What does Jesus mean? You know, I think that's what I was trying to spell it out a little bit, especially in a political season like this.
Yeah, it makes sense. I mean, obeying just laws, and it's part of that, because where do these just laws come from? You know, they flow from that, from the natural moral law, mm-hmm. you know, which is that part of God's eternal law, which is in each and every person. Mm-hmm. Made in God's image and likeness as every human being. And the fundamental principle is do good and avoid evil. Mm-hmm. So then what we're supposed to do as society is take that basic principle of natural moral law and apply it to human law, or what's called positive law. So we make laws that do just that, do good and avoid evil. So seatbelt laws and things like that not drinking while driving and things, because those are things for the common good. Mm-hmm. And those are things that we should obey. So if they tell you put your seatbelt, I don't want to put my seatbelt. I don't want the government telling me what to do. Well, mm-hmm. it's better that you don't die in an accident. You know, so that's mm-hmm. that's why I ask you to wear your seatbelts. I mean, that's a just law that we should follow. And I think the other one, praying for country and its leaders. You know, I don't know how often we actually do that, because I mean, people are so filled with such animosity, which is antithetical to mm-hmm. what we're supposed to do as Catholics. You know, mm-hmm. Jesus, pray for your enemies, or pray for those that, you know, it's hard. That is hard to do, because our minds and our hearts want to go to a different place. But I'm glad we're kind of bringing it back here to what mm-hmm. Jesus actually says.
Mm-hmm. I was thinking about how we pray for our political leaders at Mass. You know, a lot of times in the petitions, people do that. And then nothing stopping us at home in our daily prayers to include them as well. I'm trying to think mm-hmm. of stuff that people consider unfair. Our laws. And I would think, I'm thinking more of the cash bail system, where people sometimes just end up in prison, or in jail rather, because they are poor and can't afford to pay the cash bail. And that puts people in some difficulty over, you know, being put in jail for things like not being able to afford to pay a speeding ticket. And so they get arrested and put in jail because they're poor, they can't afford to cash bail. And because they're in jail, they then lose their low paying job. And so on and so forth. So people have been looking at things like what might be a better way in our system to address these kinds of things. Also, I'm thinking of things that are unjust that I hear people talk
about
now.
But I don't know if it's not unjust. I mean, it would be something that needs to be adjusted, but I don't know if it's intrinsically unjust that there's a bail.
Well, if it disproportionately impacts those who are poor,
it needs
some
to be tweaked,
would say,
but it's not intrinsically
some people
unjust.
Would say it was. Some people would say that it is unjust because not everybody is treated the same mm-hmm. under the law, yeah. and that it disproportionately favors the wealthy, right. as opposed to those who are poor who
There's
don't have the cash bail. You know, can't pay, and is there another way to handle, mm-hmm. you know, what you do with a person while they await trial, while they're still innocent until proven guilty. So, those kinds of things. I'm just thinking of what other things that people say that they'd like to see change and want to work on changing. But the difficult thing, I think, is when people, how do we know? So I think of a time in a country where there were many laws and we just simply didn't even consider them unjust. And how does that happen? How is it that we have laws that are broad and affect so many things that we just live in it and don't consider it unjust. And I say part of that is perhaps not having a critical eye regarding the gospel and how we live and how our society is set up. And so maybe we should have more of that critical eye, you know, does this comport with the mind of God, and start to have those kinds of discussions. Might be helpful, just like you were saying, Monsignor. Let's see, coming up next, we're going to talk about the strange and mysterious history of the Ouija board. And what else, Deacon?
We'll take an initial look at Pope Francis' latest encyclical, Fratelli Tutti.
Fall into a new routine this season with us. Morning Glory, it's Catholic, from coast to coast. On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic, from coast to coast, with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Monsignor Charles Pope.
Well, we bless you and we thank you again as we begin the second half hour. And I know also in our last discussion, our catechism teaches us that part of the fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother, involves a patriotic love of one's country. And we have a flawed nation, not a perfect nation, but we have a wonderful nation. And you call us to love our nation and to love our fellow citizens. So help us to appreciate that we've received so many good things from our country, natural resources as well as human resources. And help us to love what's good in our country and to work for what needs mending through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And we begin this week with a walk through Psalm 142. With all my voice I cry to the Lord. With all my voice I entreat the Lord. I pour out my trouble before him. I tell him all my distress, while my spirit faints within me. But you, O Lord, know my path.
You know that with all my voice, Deacon, in Latin breviary, there's a very funny word. It's a very interesting word. In voce ferazione, basically in a ferocious voice, or a loud voice, that's kind of rendered in the Latin breviary, in voce ferazione.
Mm-hmm. All right.
In excellent. The Latin, yeah.
And what psalm was that again, Deacon?
Psalm 142, which actually starts at verse 2, because verse 1 is an instruction. It says, a maskil of David when he was in a cave, a prayer. So this is when David was escaping persecution from Saul. And this maskil tells us that this is a psalm that's supposed to be enlightened and impart wisdom. So we'll take a walk through what was on David's heart when he was hiding out in the cave and he's crying out to the Lord for help.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Amen. Well, after this segment, what will we be discussing, Deacon?
Yeah, we'll take an initial look at Pope Francis' latest encyclical letter, Fratelli Tutti.
Mm-hmm. Well, in case you are not familiar, we're going to talk a little bit about the history of the Ouija board, how it came to be, and why it is as Catholics we don't have anything to do with these kinds of things. I know it's Halloween coming up, and people like to deal with the spooky and the mysterious. Well, this is dangerous. The Ouija board is dangerous, even though we'll hear a little bit about its beginnings. I don't know if people realize that there's these sisters at upstate New York, I want to say, called the Foxes, who got into telling people that they could talk to the dead, that they could hear knocks and talk to people's dead loved ones. And this was not too long after the Civil War. And people were, you know, what happened to my husband, my father, my brother, my uncle? And so people were caught up in this whole, I guess you call it spiritualism. And these sisters had this movement. And I don't know how people could reconcile that with Christianity. But, you know, people started to really take interest in the spiritualism. And, oh, can I talk to my dead dad or my so-and-so? And so this became extremely popular in the United States. It said it swept across the country. People got caught up in this I would call it dangerous foolishness to spiritualism, the belief that the dead can speak to the living through these knocking and going to these people and paying for them. Now, we know there's a bit of truth to that, but we also know it's very dangerous. Mm-hmm. But these Fox sisters claim to be mediums and to interpret these mysterious knocks from the other side. And they launched that spiritualist movement, which held sway across the country. And that was about two generations earlier than the Ouija board. Now they call them spirit boards, talking boards, because the name Ouija has been, I mean, this is so sickening. The name Ouija has been trademarked. So not everybody can call their talking board a Ouija board, even though it looks just the same. The idea behind the Ouija board is that you can talk to the dead. Now, it came, believe it or not, it originated out of Baltimore, where a guy that used to sell fertilizer hooked up with a Prussian immigrant named Reich, and they created this talking board. Now, believe it or not, this did get a patent from the U.S. Patent Office. And these two men, Kennard and Reich, it's in 1886, with the backdrop being the spiritualist movement that had been started by the Fox sisters, just still swaying across the United States. They started to have newspaper reports about, quote, a talking board phenomenon going through Ohio. And it's about that time that Kennard and Reich, having read, they say, the AP account about this talking board, began collaborating about making their own talking boards. Now, Reich was a coffin maker, so they were able to use wood that he would normally use for coffins to build their Ouija board. The other gentleman who was in on this Ouija board stuff had a sister-in-law, now get this, who claimed she was a strong medium. So in order for them to get the patent for it, they went to the patent office with this guy's sister-in-law, Helen Peters, who claimed she was a strong medium. The guy at the patent office was very skeptical and said, look, you're not getting this stamp for this foolish game unless you can prove to me that it works. So apparently on the board, they had O-U-I-J-A, Ouija. And the guy at the patent office was like, well, what does Ouija mean? And she's using the board and she said it means good luck. And what is it called? It's called Ouija. But apparently she had a necklace on with a picture of a woman whose last name was Ouida, O-U-I-D-A. And people think that really inspired her. But nonetheless, the guy at the patent office was convinced that it was real. And that is how they got their patent. Now, the game has been shown, it was actually quite popular. It was considered a children's game and was sold, and people had no qualms playing with this game. And they said what really turned the tide, believe it or not, on people's attitudes toward Ouija was the movie The Exorcist. And I don't know if you guys seen that movie. Have you seen the movie The Exorcist? Well, that story is supposed to be based really out of a little boy having an affliction, being possessed out of this DC area. But anyway, in the movie, the little girl plays with a Ouija board and that opens her up to demonic possession. And that's when public sentiment turned more or less, they say, against the Ouija board. And people started to realize that this thing was dangerous. But of course, as Catholics, we knew from jump, you don't play with anything purporting to try to talk to the dead. And I didn't know what a Ouija board was till I was a teenager when some friends brought it over to my house. And they were playing it, and my mother was cooking in the kitchen. She asked them something about who her great-grandfather was, and the board spelled the last name of her great-grandfather, and she told them to get that demonic thing out of her house. So that was the beginning and end of my experience with the Ouija board, because some friends had it who played with it all the time. They weren't Catholic. I had no idea about what it was, but my mother immediately thought, mm-mm, out of this house now. So she literally was like, get up, take that out of my house right now. So she, even though not being Catholic, had a very strong negative reaction to the Ouija board. And we have to remember that even though we know a little bit about how it came about, the whole purpose of it is something that we know as Catholics. We cannot, it's not a harmless toy. Even if we think people are fakes, the whole idea of it is something dangerous, divination. And we cannot be involved in that. And maybe you guys want to talk a little. I don't know if you guys have any experience with the Ouija board, have heard of it, seen one, can help to explain to people why we don't play with this thing and why it's not merely a child's toy.
Yeah, you know, when I was a kid in the 60s, it was not uncommon that people, other kids had Ouija boards. We never did. But I never used one, never really even saw one. But it was not uncommon. But also, I want to say, maybe to just define the word divination, you know, we use these terms, but I think what divination basically involves is a lack of trust in God. As a violation of the first commandment, it is a desire to know and try to control events of the future, to, in effect, take up the perspective that only God has. And by the way, demons don't know the future either, okay? They're very intuitive, and they can kind of see where things are going. But why consult a demon who doesn't even know what the future really holds? Only God knows. You know, God holds the future. You know. So, anyway, those would be just a couple quick readers. And of course, in the exorcist community, we're very concerned because a lot of people have opened the door. It's you're calling to the dark side, and they tend to answer. Be careful. Don't call. Ask not, lest ye be answered. This is not a good thing to open the door to the dark side.
No, and I think that when Gloria was giving us the history, you know, it seemed to me they're taking advantage of people who are grieving over loved ones who they're lost, and you know, I wish I could say something. I wish I could talk to them again, and they saw an opportunity, took advantage of it. But here's the thing. You're calling on Grandpa, but how you know Grandpa answering?
Yeah.
How you know that's actually him and not a demon? Do you see? You open yourself up to all kinds of dangerous things here.
Yeah, I remember when I went to college and I had some friends from the Caribbean. I was in Jamaica. They said, "Don't mess with the duppy." I think that's what they call it. The thing was called a duppy. When we were talking about Ouija boards and whatnot, but to give people an idea, I mean, the Ouija board was so common that it was on the cover of the Saturday Evening Post. They had in 1920. Norman Rockwell painted it. He painted a well-dressed suitor and a young woman pulled face-to-face playing with the Ouija board. I mean, that's how common these things were. Sylvia Plath, she's a novelist and poet. She said she wrote something called Dialogue Over a Ouija Board. Pulitzer Prize winner James Merrill used notes from Ouija consultations in his 560-page epic poem, The Changing Light at Sandover. He said, which contained messages from W.B. Yeats and the Archangel Michael. I mean, you know, this stuff is, and to see how mainstream it was is actually shocking. But one thing that I learned when I was researching about the Ouija was how common people, it's fortune telling, is people seeking fortune tellers. And apparently it's very common in South Korea. Noted businessmen have fortune tellers when they make business deals or business decisions. But these things are dangerous and it's wrong. And you're right. You don't know who's answering back. How you know it's so-and-so. You know, we're just to be satisfied, I mean, with the present. You know what I mean? It's always this perverse seeking of power and secret knowledge. I think that could lead people down the wrong path. It's a seduction, I really think, and a desire for power and control and all-knowing, which is just not us at all. This just, the future is not for us to know unless God reveals it to us. And seeking through these artificial means is to go around his will for what we're supposed to know. And we're dabbling and very dangerous things. And so even though people will say, oh, it's harmless, oh, I don't believe, you know, you don't have to believe in something for it to be real and evil, you know. Your belief in it is not what makes it evil or not.
You can say your pet tiger is harmless.
Right.
But he still has an animal instinct and can bite you. You know, the only other thing to add to all this is it's just kind of also proof that, you know, we think all the generations before us were catechetically very informed, and unlike us. Well, think again. I mean, if this was such a rage even among Christians, you know, back 120 years ago, I mean, this is a, you know, obviously this is a complete violation of the first commandment and... So, yeah.
It's interesting. The family, one of the families that owned the Ouija board was a Catholic family called the Fudds. They did sell it after four decades, and they talked about going to a convention and meeting priests and telling them that their family once owned the Ouija board, and they said all the priests started making crosses at them with their fingers. So the priests were like, Let's see, what's coming up next, Deacon?
We'll take a look at the Pope's newest encyclical. Of course, we want to hear from you. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com.
Navigating 2020, Catholic style. Morning Glory, We're Catholic from coast to coast. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. Morning Glory, it's Catholic from coast to coast.
Do you have a Catholic radio station in your area? Maybe God is calling you to a mission in Catholic radio. Find out how you can start a Catholic radio station where you live. How do you do that? Contact Jack Williams. You just email him, jwilliams@ewtn.com. Jack will be glad to walk you through what it takes to start and operate a Catholic radio station. I'm Gloria Purvis, and I'm joined by Monsignor Charles Pope. He's the pastor of Holy Comforter St. Cyprian Church here in Washington, D.C., and my co-host, the dynamic deacon, Harold Burke Sivers.
Yeah, so we're going to take an initial look at Pope Francis' latest encyclical, Fratelli Tutti. And, of course, we want our Morning Glory family to join the conversation. We'd love to hear from you. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. It takes your first name, how you're listening, and your comment. Remember that message and data rates may apply. So, in taking a look at this document, there are two things on my mind. First of all, I wanted to take an approach like I did with several of his past letters as well, especially Morris Letizia. I have another radio show that I do with a friend from Notre Dame, and we spent 10 months going through a Morris Letizia, and obviously chapter 8 and some other parts are problematic, but you know, we also looked at the good things that were there. That was my first approach. And then the second, I thought it was kind of an updating of Pacem et Terris. Pacem et Terris, written by Pope John the 23rd, because it brings up some of the same things. It talks about humanity, it talks about rights and moral cultures and values and conscience and economic rights and political rights and duties. And I'm like, oh, well, maybe this is an updating of St. John the 23rd's taking a look at what's going on in the world. And so I started reading it. And
it's long.
Yeah, it's long. It's 40. Let me just see how long it is. This is 43,000 words. Yeah. My next book coming out next year is 45,000 words, and that's a book. So yeah. That'll tell you how
it's
long.
About 270 to 300 pages in the typical print format. Mm-hmm.
And so I was trying to say, okay, what's the theme or what's the hook here? And I had a hard time reading the first number of paragraphs, just trying to see what direction he was heading in here. Now, there's some good things here. There's some traditional things that the Pope talks about, affirming the dignity of the human person, ending racism. He does an explication of the parable of the Good Samaritan, calling this move from a call to solidarity and love of neighbor. You know, he spends about 30 paragraphs kind of doing a careful analysis of all that. And that's good, but I found it pretty puzzling. The whole document itself. I'm trying to understand like what the point of some of this is, and it's not. I mean, it's more of a document I would expect from the United Nations, I guess, rather than from the Vatican.
Really?
Yeah. You know, for example, this document is written basically for the world and not necessarily for Catholics. But again, if you look at Pacem et Terris, John 23rd addressed it to, you know, bishops, you know, the Catholic, and to all people of goodwill. You know, this document basically addresses, you know, people of goodwill, and it uses some strange language. Like, we all know about social justice, but he uses the term social friendship. Mm-hmm. Not exactly sure what he's trying to get across there. And there, again, there's a few things here, like some traditional things like the death penalty. Which he says is inadmissible, I think, which is a little beyond what the original catechism, or even Pope John Paul II discussed when he talked about the death penalty itself. The state has a right to use it, but whether they should use it or not is another thing. But I think he takes a step further when he says it's inadmissible. And I think he doesn't address Pope Thomas Aquinas' arguments for retributive justice with regard to the death penalty. So that's one thing I thought was a little confusing. Just war, theory again. He says that the injustice of war, and of course nobody ever wants to go to war, nobody at all. But if someone's attacking you, you have every right to defend yourself as a nation, and to protect your citizens as well. So no one ever wants to go to war. We all should try to find peaceful means to make sure that we're not entering into war. But you know, if you're attacked unjustly, and you have every right to be able to defend yourself. And the Pope condemns war, but doesn't really talk about the fact that a legitimate defense. And then he also, talks about private property, but mostly in a footnote here. He says the Christian tradition has never recognized the right to private property as absolute and inviolable. And I said, why does that sound so off to me? And I remember I went back and looked at my grad school notes. We looked at Rerum Novarum, Pope Leo the Toss document on the issue. He says in there that the right to property is inviolable. So it's a direct contradiction of what a previous pope said with regard to private property. Mm-hmm. And so I was like, wow, you know. So I know, just again, I thought this document overall just pretty much rambling and confusing. And I don't know, I'm not very helpful overall.
Yeah, that's the length thing is very interesting. His first encyclical, I even forget what it was now, but it was extremely long too, and kind of everything in the kitchen sink was in there. So I wonder who helps him to edit these things, or does he really sit down and write them? Does he have a little committee that throws things in? I'm curious as to the process. Because, you know, when you put out a 43,000 document, you know, like you say, oh, it's a book. You better make sure that the title's interesting and people, you know, is concise, and in other words, it's focused in terms of its subject matter. And, you know, these are the things that I think means that it'd probably largely go unread. But, yeah, so but there are, as you say, good things in there. You got to, you know, sort it all out.
Yeah, I think he says the following pages do not claim to offer complete teaching on fraternal love, but rather to consider its universal scope, its openness to every man and woman. I offer this social encyclical as a modest contribution to continued reflection in the hope that in the face of present-day attempts to eliminate or ignore others, we may prove capable of responding with a new vision of fraternity and social friendship that will not remain at the level of words. Although I have written it from the Christian convictions that inspire and sustain me, I have sought to make this reflection an invitation to dialogue among all people of goodwill. So I suppose this is where this is just a reflection, and hopefully spurs more conversation, which I'm sure we'll do in the next few weeks on Morning Glory. Continue to come and visit Fratelli Tutti. Fratelli Tutti.
But in the meantime, let's hear what our Morning Glory listeners have to say.
So we have an email from Ken listening to EWTN Radio Online regarding fines and impacts on the poor. One solution to the disparate impact on the poor when it comes to bail is to use income like Sweden does. So a speeding ticket for a wealthy person might run into the thousands, but a poor person would be quite modest. However, the best solution is don't do the crime if you can't do the time. Well, okay.
You know, it's interesting. I was reading many, many years ago an article in New York City about Jerry Seinfeld had parked in front of, I think, a fire hydrant. And so the fine was like nothing for somebody like him. Mm-hmm. And so they were saying, how do we make things commensurate so people who would be, you know, will be not wanting, like they won't do certain things because the money could be scaled. That's an interesting idea. That's interesting.
We got an email from John listening in Kansas on Sirius XM 130 regarding Ouija boards. Growing up, I was always fascinated by this so-called magic. Thanks be to God, I never actually encountered a Ouija board. If I had, I would like to think my mom's warning and prayers would have stopped me from taking part. It's quite dangerous, especially to young people that often don't have the tools to say no.
Yeah, I think magic is considered cool these days. Got all the TV shows and books. It's very cool now to be into that. Well, we have a comment from Mike Hartstrong watching Morning Glory on YouTube. Oh, good. He's telling us about The Watchmen because, you know, I didn't know about that. The Watchmen was a popular graphic novel. It was a comic, not a cartoon. It was adapted to film, and subsequently HBO used the graphic novel as a template to adapt an original sequel of sorts to the source. So interesting. Yeah. Thank you. Tomorrow, we're going to follow up and talk some more about the Tulsa Massacre and Red Summer. Since some people didn't know what it was, we'll talk a little bit more about that.
We'll also talk about how has the pandemic affected the Holy Land.
Yeah, and I'll talk about it, some wisdom in an old Jim Croce song. So, all right. Well, listen, may Almighty God bless all of our listeners, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
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 This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.